I'm recording this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yeah. So I don't normally record my sermons because I'm thinking like, who cares, right? You know. But Jenny has been bugging me, and other people have been bugging me. So I thought, okay, well, I'll start recording for the people that are away, and get them off my back. So. Yeah, I'm recording now. That's right. So this was just a little passive-aggressive thing to Jenny, so when she hears this. Yeah. Actually, does anyone want to say hi to Jenny right now?
Hi.
Hi, Jenny. Okay, there you go. Now she's going to feel real loved and be really off my back. Yeah. No, just kidding. Sort of. Anyways, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, you can't help but start this chapter without thinking about appreciation. Paul is dealing with a situation here where some bad teaching got into the city of Corinth to a church that he loved very, very dearly. And all of a sudden, people who he thought were friends were starting to turn on him a bit. So the first part of this chapter is really, like, you can look as Paul being a little defensive, okay? And it's actually not true. He's trying to just kind of say, look, remember our first love. Remember who we are. Remember to live an undivided life and have an undivided heart before the Lord. Remember this. And remember the pains that I went through, he's saying, for you, to know that that wasn't just an accident. This wasn't just something I did because it felt good. It was because of love. And all of the burdens that I faced, I did it because I love the Lord, and I know he loves you. This is Paul's message here in the beginning, and it's kind of cool. It made me think of appreciation a bit, because, you know, as I was kind of sitting there in home group on Wednesday night, I was looking at Jeannie, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't appreciate Jeannie enough. I mean, she's amazing. You know, I have no idea all the stuff she does for this church behind the scenes and support and all this kind of stuff and accountability for their finances and whatnot. And it's like, you know, wow, I'm really an unappreciative guy. You know, like you start to kind of realize this about yourself and think that, you know, we could do a better job appreciating each other around here. Not, you know, kind of trying to make our heads so fat that we can't walk through the doorway, right? Not like that, not puffing up, but just simply saying, you know, thank you. You know, good job, you know, and I think there's nothing wrong with doing that. You know, we start to kind of, we have this thing around the home, and Murray and I kind of called the, if a tree falls, right, and it's that whole thing, if a tree falls in the forest, does anybody hear it, you know, if I do the dishes, will it actually get noticed, you know, if Maria kind of cleans up the whole hallway and stuff, and I just breeze in, throw my keys on, come downstairs, you know, like, did I even notice it? So there's this kind of thing where, you know, you can get in the mode of thinking, I'm doing all the work around here, you know. And it's not true. Lots of people put effort into our household. I know it doesn't look like that some days, but it's true. Lots of people put effort into this church, you know? Lots of people. There's many of us that actually make, you know, the work light in some ways, you know? And then there's, you know, there are things that need to get done. Yesterday, believe it or not, was my first day off since April 22nd, okay? You know? And it's like, there's lots going on behind the scenes and in front of things, you know, and it's like there's lots of people working hard, and I'm very, very thankful for this. So I'm going to get better at appreciating those who are a part of this body, and even those who aren't a part of this body, I'm just appreciating them more and more. So I want to challenge everyone, consider doing the same. You know, if someone in the church has really blessed you, or they've made you smile somehow, you know, return it to them and just say, thanks for being so awesome, you know. It takes like no time at all. So before I kind of get into any more rant on that, I want to talk about Paul a bit here. Verses 1 to 10, I'm just going to read this before I get too far off track. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Wow, what a list, hey? What a list to look at. It kind of makes my week just look like a little sad, you know? Like I have nothing to complain about when I read about this list. One of the greatest obstacles in spreading the gospel is us. And I want to stretch that out a bit. One of the greatest obstacles to spreading the gospel is the church. That shouldn't be, but it is the way it is. Okay? And it's not meant to sound as harsh as it says right there. But it can be a huge stumbling block if the heart is in the wrong place. It can be a huge stumbling block if we live a divided life. We're worried about more about pleasing man than pleasing God. And you can think that can be in any situation. And here it is so true for Corinth. People like to use our inconsistencies against us. Haven't you noticed that before? Well, you're a Christian. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say that. That shouldn't be your political opinion. You're a Christian, aren't you? You know? I'm sure you've heard all this. I've heard this too. You know, all of a sudden you start to kind of think about things and think, well, you know, I'm a human being too. I have political opinions. I have, you know, a history that's made me think this way. You know, I believe in Jesus. I'm totally sold out for Christ, but that doesn't make me a robot or a zombie. You know, sometimes I speed. Sometimes I make mistakes. You know, I'm not perfect. We're very, very human, you know, and that's okay. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it doesn't want us to be anything but forgiven. It doesn't want us to live under anything but grace. Not judgment, not shame, just mercy and grace. Paul was trying to remind the Corinthians that he has been a man of patience despite everything that he went through. He didn't kind of throw up his hands and say, that's it. Came close. There's moments where he despaired for his life. We can read that in previous chapters. But he didn't. He just kept going. And he kept just surviving. And he kept just moving on. Because he knew what was before him. He knew the hope that was set before him. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. And so should we. Afflictions are trials under pressure. When you're pressed down by circumstances. Okay? They're not always like boils or, you know, things on our skin. I mean, afflictions are trials under pressure, compressed. The necessities of everyday life are hardships of life. If you've ever wondered where the rent was coming from, this is what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? These necessities can be trials. These necessities can push us to pray. These necessities can weigh us down. Distresses refer to the experience that pushes into a corner where there seems like there's no escape. In fact, I was looking at it, and the Greek word for distress means a narrow place. You ever feel that kind of hemmed in, that closed in feeling where there's just no escape from where we are? Just as much as we want to move around, as much as we want to backtrack to where we felt free, suddenly we feel hemmed in and closed in around us. This is what Paul's talking about. Whether we know Jesus or not, we go through rough stuff. We know lots of people who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, and they equally go through rough stuff. The difference is that we have a hope, and they don't. It's really important for us to remember. Paul experienced everything, this entire list of stuff that I read out, but he did it faithfully while serving the Lord, and he depended on the power of the Holy Spirit, and so should we. You know, there's moments where, you know, in my family, when I was growing up, you know, that I've said it before, you know, there's this kind of saying, if you break a leg, you walk it off, you know, which isn't possible. But you know what I mean, right? Like, it's like, you know, suck it up, man up, you know, like, this was how I grew up, right? It makes you a fiercely independent and stubborn person. And the unredeemed side of that is that you're impossible to live with, okay? So there's a redeemed and unredeemed side of stubbornness, you know? And so when we're facing these trials, we want to do it ourselves. We want to struggle through. We want to break out the walls that feel us penned into this narrow space. But the thing is we can only do that for so long and so much. We have a gas tank, and it does run out. Willpower lasts only so long until we physically, literally and figuratively, need a rescue. And that rescue is Jesus Christ. Paul used the Word of God to talk about spiritual knowledge, and he wore the whole armor of God to protect himself. And I wanted to read about this. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. You don't have to turn there now. But finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And I think flaming darts can sometimes be really harsh words. Flaming darts can be really mean things people say, you know? I'm sure there's many other interpretations of that, but that's what I've experienced. Just those little stings that come at you, you know? Those stings that leave a mark, that stings that leave a scar, that leave with us, that burn. Words that people say that we just can't let go of because they hurt so badly. The shield of faith can defend us from these things. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. See, Paul's enemies were giving a bad report for his character. If you'd asked them, you know, about like, hey, what about this Paul guy? They would have said, oh, he's really stubborn. He's actually really pig-headed. He won't talk about anything but this Jesus. You know, he's really annoying. But God attested to his character. And personally, I'd rather have God as witness to my true character than anyone on earth. You know what I mean? And this is about this whole double-mindedness thing. This is one of the things that the Corinthians are having such a hard time with. They would hear whispers. They would hear things, false teaching. Well, you know, you don't have to really believe that. You can believe this other thing. You can do all of this kind of other stuff. In fact, it even looks like Jesus, but it isn't. And so they started kind of like thinking, well, yeah, this isn't so bad. Well, Paul, he's such an idiot. All he does is tell us that we've got to follow this Jesus, not Jesus plus all of this other stuff. It can't be that simple, right? Paul's a bad guy. Let's not listen to him anymore. Let's just put him away. And here's Paul thinking, well, I love you guys. The truth hasn't changed. Whatever fads come and go, whatever influences upon the Christian church we have, the Bible remains the same. It's saying the same message. It's talking about the same person. It has for a long time. 20 years from now, it will still talk about the same Jesus, not a modified or more quote-unquote relevant Jesus. It still talks about the Jesus who is the Son of God, the God of the Bible, who is a part of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is who Paul was talking about. Let me read verses 11 to 18 here. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We're called to live a separate life. But that doesn't mean exclusive. You see, some very well-meaning Christians, very zealous in their faith, can kind of just cloister themselves together, batten down the hatches, close the doors, not watch movies, not read comic books. We can kind of get to this very extreme place of shutting out the world. Okay? That is not what we're talking about here. Okay? Jesus is our prime example. He was a friend of sinners. Now, to be someone's friend, it means you're not just kind of seeing them for 20 seconds once a week. You're hanging around them. You're walking with them. You're talking with them. Eating with them. You're sharing with them. Confiding with them. Okay? We are all sinners. I like what Colleen said about Romans 3:23. It was very true. We for all have sinned. So there is no us and them. And we get stuck in that mentality sometimes. I am no better than anyone else. We are all. In fact, there are many people, I'm sure, who live better, cleaner lives than I do. There is an even playing ground when it comes to the Lord. Okay? We are all his children. We are all sons and daughters of God. Getting that out of the way. Separation does mean a distinctiveness. It does mean that, you know, we aren't exactly the same. Okay? Now, we're not all told to kind of wear yellow t-shirts on a Sunday morning because that's just weird, okay? You know, we don't have to do that, all right? But here's the thing. Our heart should be bent towards the Lord. Our nature should be bent towards the Lord. And if that's the case, then it's possible to be friends with anyone on the planet and still reflect Jesus. See, the thing that Jesus didn't do was compromise who he was. I don't read in the scripture anywhere where Jesus changed his appearance, his behavior, his speech to be accepted by any crowd. Not once. I do see him being exactly who he said he was all the time. People loved him or hated him for it. So it is an encouragement for us to do the same. Be who we are in Jesus Christ, in season and out of season, at work and at home, at play, every day of the week, all hours of the day, be the same person. Live one life. And the beauty of this thing is that if people reject that, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting him. And he told us very clearly in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, that he would be with us to the very end of the age. So there's a promise of fellowship with God. So I'm not saying we have to look different from people who don't go to church. I'm not saying we have to treat like them like they're somehow lesser. That's not the case at all. Okay? But we do have to recognize that Jesus was a friend to everyone. Everyone who would accept him, at least. It was interesting enough, the religious people rejected him more than anything. So if I want to be rejected by anybody, I want to be rejected by the religious establishment, you know? But I will not sacrifice for a moment who I am in Christ. I won't start swearing or I won't start doing this to be accepted by a certain crowd. I want to live a life that is inspired by God. I want to live a life that is set apart and empowered by his Holy Spirit. And I want to speak the truth wherever I am and whoever I'm with. And I want to be accepted. I want to be appreciated. I want to be loved and cared for, of course. But that's just not going to be the case with everybody. Some people will reject. And that's when you just have to keep loving. And you just have to be patient and enduring, like Paul. There's going to be some people who will hear the truth maybe in half a second before they reject us. Maybe we're one conversation amidst many conversations in this person's life to bring them to Christ. We don't have to worry about closing the sale, as they think. We don't have to worry about making a convert to Christianity. That's a really weird term for me. Because discipleship, and this is a part of the Great Commission as well, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Discipleship is not a one-time thing only. It's walking with someone for a long time, sometimes a lifetime, sometimes for a year, sometimes more, sometimes less. Discipleship is something that we do, that we're called to do, regardless of who we are. And it comes in many ways and shapes and sizes. Discipleship means that sometimes we go for lunch with people. You know, you can disciple someone who doesn't go to church. I have many people that I disciple that when I've been at work that have known God. And you know, you disciple them where you are by just being Christ in that moment. There's many people, even Christians, we can disciple, whether we know it's happening or not. There's even often sometimes when someone's going to approach you and say, you know what, I see something in your life. I really want to figure out how to get it in my life. Can you show me? And that's a whole other kind of discipleship relationship. I don't know why I went on that tangent, but just to say that, look, we are all equal here on this planet. We are all sons and daughters of God. The difference is as Christians, we should know it. Okay? And we've accepted that fact. And that means something. That means that if we are accepting to be a part of God's family, that we're going to do some things and not do some things anymore. That we're not going to sin, or at least try not to. Because there's a difference between intentional and accidental sin. I believe that. There's some things you just kind of wander in, and you're like, oh my gosh, like, you know, my mind went there. I'm sorry, Lord, that was dumb. But if you go out seeking it, that's a whole other thing. Okay? Anyways, sorry, rabbit trail. The idea of separation has really been messed up in the church, okay? I think, you know, sometimes and it depends to where we are, that there's a pendulum that swings. You notice that? Like, you know, I was raised in a family where I had a lot of freedom, okay? So what happens when I have kids? All of a sudden I'm thinking, okay, I got to know where they are. right? I gotta, you know, no, you can't go there. That's not safe, right? You know, like, right? The pendulum switches, and that's exactly what happens. You know, it's not a bad thing, but run into an extent, and yeah, it can be kind of controlling, you know? So we have to be careful where we are in this pendulum and just remember that it's not about us. It's about Christ. We just have to reflect him. And the really cool thing about grace is that grace doesn't care about yesterday, and it's certainly not worried about tomorrow. It's just worried about today and what choices we're going to make here and now. Are we going to make intentional, sinful choices today? Or are we going to try and be an ambassador for God today? Are we going to kind of say, Daddy, I don't know what you want to do today, but show me. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And you'll be crazily amazed. Do you ever notice how just people wander in your life accidentally sometimes? You wonder, wow, how did that happen? Haven't seen them for years, and all of a sudden they're there. It's not by accident, you know? I think God does this and uses us as his servants and his speech at times. The difference is, are we going to be that person in that moment? Or are we going to hide who we are, you know? The Lord will just move on to use somebody else, but hey, it could have been us, you know? I think about that sometimes. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be sure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This is a cool verse when you think of the idea of Christians being more accepting, okay? We have to be more accepting. We really do. I'm tired of Christians being, you know, like walled, okay? But it says clearly here, have discernment, okay? Use your head, you know? Just use your head. Don't be afraid to be friends with people that are not Christians. But if you are, use your head about it, you know? If they say, hey, we're going to a strip club, probably not a good idea to go. Common sense, right? Just be discerning. At least for the guys, I don't think that would be a 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." We possess this divine nature, okay? And you know, I worked on a farm for a little while, and one of the things I noticed is that, you know, all of the animals, they just kind of mill around together, right? They're just sitting there eating grass, and it's like, you know, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'd be so bored. Thankful, you know, that I'm not a sheep. But anyways, you know, like, you know, you really, if you're around farm animals, you start to learn a few things. But you see that the sheep quite often, you know, they eat with the sheep. They're sitting there, you know, with their stuff. The pigs are off in the pig wallow, and they're having fun, you know. The cows are kind of sticking around each other because they're freaked out at everybody. You know, and it's like just, they do this. It's like their nature. We have a divine nature in Christ as Christians. And so that divine nature is going to help us to try and be around other people that share that. It's one of the reasons why I really love church. Because let's face it, the rest of the week, we're probably not around a lot of Christians. You know, the rest of the week, we have to be at work. We have to be around people who curse God. We have to be around people that don't believe it, that maybe even don't like us for what we believe. But here, we have a chance to kind of share with one another. And it's like this common DNA and this kind of thing. It's like, wow, man, you know, I am so glad that I'm not alone in this, you know? And so that's why I like church. It's not because of anything else, really, other than just that we get a chance to get together, worship together, hear teaching together. We get to share and disciple one another. We get to make dates together. You know, we get to plan and go out and have fun and do fun things together and stuff. And it's just sharing in that divine nature so we don't feel so alone. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, "You shall not plow with an ox and donkey together." And again, working on a farm, if you've ever known a donkey, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about right now. They are stubborn animals. Oh my goodness. You try and get a donkey from one place to another and it doesn't want to go, it's not moving, you know? Just not going anywhere, right? So you put that with an ox who's kind of like, you know, this is what I do. I plow, you know? This is what I do. Let me do it, you know? And then you get a donkey saying, no, I'm not going anywhere, you know? So all of a sudden you've got the whole thing going around in a circle, right? It's a nightmare. right? So there are certain things where you have to look at that, you know, there's pairings that just don't work. There's friends that we have in our lives where we have to pray for them, be with them, hang out with them, but recognize that don't let them lead you, you know? Be mindful that we are the leaders in that relationship. Don't let them lead us down a path where we're going to say, whoa, I went way too far down here, you know? It's just using our heads. It's discernment. God's desire is for us that we be seen with fellowship, communion, harmony, and agreement. Compared to those who don't know Christ, we have some very stark contrasts to consider here. As Paul was saying, there's righteousness, there's unrighteousness. There's light, there's darkness. There's Christ and Belial, or Satan. There's belief, there's unbelief. There's God's temple, there's idols. How could any of these possibly work well together? And unfortunately, in the Christian church today, we do have some idols. We have let a few things in, you know, that shouldn't be there. And I know in our lives, too, it can be tempting. We let some things in that we're thinking, you know, yeah, it's okay. It's all right if I believe that. But is it? Is it reflecting the divine nature that we have? I don't know. I'm not, you know what, it's not my place to say. This is a personal question we each have to ask between the Lord and us. Nobody should be able to say and look around and say, you're not living the divine nature today. That's not what it's about at all, okay? This is a thing between us and the Lord. But all of these things, righteousness, unrighteousness, light, dark, all of these things, they don't mix well together. It's kind of like when someone says all religions lead to one path. It's like you haven't really studied those religions yet then. You know, I took religious studies in school because I really wanted to figure this out for myself. And, you know, and it's one of the things I kept realizing is that if you study the religions that are out there to their extent, none of them go to the same place. None of them agree in the end. There's wisdom and tidbits and stuff. You think, oh, that's a good idea, right? But they do not end up in the same place at all. Neither does light and darkness. Neither does righteousness and unrighteousness. It doesn't mesh. It just doesn't fit at all together. Our church, and I'm talking about the church in general, not just us. We're a blip, okay? Every church is a blip, but the bride together, all churches together that are believing in Christ, that's something awesome. Our church, the broad church of Christ, is a dwelling place of God because we are the people of God. For us to compromise our testimony is to appear to something that we've been never meant to be. We were never meant to look like that. We're meant to look like Christ. And there will be a day when we're with him again, where we'll have a perfect reflection, where all of the stuff of the earth will be left behind us. But here and now, it's about choice. And it's about the choices that we make. It's about the regrets that we have, the lessons we've learned. So, as I said before, the thing that grace cares about is today. And the question that we all have to face is how are we being reflection for Christ today? What are we doing today? And you know what? Maybe it's lifting up a prayer. Awesome. Maybe it's going out and feeding someone. Great. It doesn't matter. We're not all on this, like, you know, challenge or scale where we have to compete. It's not about that. It's about going to our Father in heaven and saying, Daddy, what do you want me to do for you today? I'll do anything. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You tell me and I'll do it. And waiting. And sometimes that may be just a day of rest. You know? Nobody should tell us what that looks like. It's between us and the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you have given us so much grace. That in you, even though we are feel sometimes like we're stuck in a narrow place, that in you we have freedom. It is the world that pins us in. It is the daily necessities that close us into feeling like there is no escape. But in you there is freedom, because you put all of that into context. And in you we can find the power through your Holy Spirit to overcome. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be overcomers in this room. Help us to be like your Son. Oh, Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be a friend to everyone. But never allow us to sacrifice the truth for that friendship. Give us the courage and the time and the energy to stand. And just as you say in Ephesians, that after we've done everything to stand, stand firm. So, Lord, give us this courage that we know can only come from you. Deliver us, Lord, from situations where we've just walked down that path a little too far, because in you it is never too late. So, Father, I pray that we will get back, wherever that is, between you and us right now, as individuals, as we're sitting here, Lord. Let us not look around at anybody else. Let's just look up to you, and you tell us, Father, what you would have us do today. And help us to extend as much grace and mercy as we've been given, because it is a lot. The light has had to come a long way for some of us. Help us to not forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.